We're going to be in Revelation chapter 3 this morning. Revelation chapter 3, we are in the second to the last sermon in this series that we've been in called Jesus Speaks. There are two chapters in the book of Revelation that contain seven letters that were written by Jesus himself to seven different churches in the ancient Roman Empire. Jesus is writing these letters through the Apostle John. He did that by giving John a revelation, thus the name of the book. And in these letters, the pattern is that Jesus has commendations for these churches and also condemnations for these churches. There were things these churches were doing really well in, and there were things that the churches weren't doing so well in. So we've looked at five of these letters so far. This morning we come to the letter written to the ancient church in the city of Philadelphia. And this letter is really unique in that Jesus only has good things to say to this church. That there's no, hey, you need to shape up in this area. Hey, you need to do better here. None of that, only encouraging good news from Jesus Christ. You need to be encouraged this morning? You want to see Jesus speak life and truth and goodness into you? Well, that's what we get in this letter. So what do we know about the ancient city of Philadelphia? Well, we know that it was a very geographically strategic city. Philadelphia stood on the border of three different countries, so it was in a great spot geographically, but it was a very small city. And that's because several times in the city's history, earthquakes had destroyed the city. And when your home has been devastated by an earthquake and you have lost loved ones in an earthquake, people tended to move away. Now, in recent years, archaeologists have found things that lead us to believe that Philadelphia was famous for a sandwich in which they would put shaved beef on bread, and they would... That's a different Philadelphia. That's what happens when you use Wikipedia to do sermon prep. You get stuff like that. Here's what we know about this Philadelphia. It was incredibly hard to be a Christian here. Philadelphia was the center for all kinds of pagan worship. And so the Christians in this city were facing terrible, terrible persecution. And it's in the middle of this persecution, this difficulty, that Jesus addresses them and encourages them. And the encouragement is because of what we find here in verse 8. Notice what it says, Revelation chapter 3, verse 8. Jesus is speaking and he says, "I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength. Yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name." So the Christians in Philadelphia had little strength. This letter was written in the Greek language, and that phrase, little strength, in the Greek language is the phrase micro dunamis. You know what micro is, right? It's small, it's little, it's micro. Dunamis is where we get the English word dynamite or power. So if you were to think of the church in Philadelphia like a fireworks display, it would not be some big, incredible display that you would ooh and awe over. It would be like one of those little poppers, right? Those little paper things that have a little bit of powder inside. You throw it on the concrete and it makes a little popping noise. Nothing impressive. That was this church. Now, micro dunamis, or little strength, little power, that is not a bad thing. Jesus is saying, you're not a mega church that has national influence. You're a small church who's going through a lot, and yet you've remained faithful to me. So we are reminded here that the greatness of a church is not measured in its seating capacity or in the size of its budget, but in the size of its Savior and how people honor that Savior and how they passionately pursue that Savior and how they trust in that Savior. So let me give you the big idea of this letter right off the bat this morning. This is what it is. God takes full responsibility for the church fully devoted to him. Maybe you are here this morning and you feel like you have micro dunamis. You've got little strength in your life. Maybe you are going through something and it has sapped you of energy and strength and you feel like, God, I'm not sure what to do. I feel totally weak. I feel totally powerless. And yet you're committed to holding on to Jesus Christ. God takes full responsibility for you. He takes full responsibility for the church or the Christian that is fully devoted to him. So I want to flesh that out a little this morning. And I want to ask the question, what does Jesus want our church to be like? It would make sense that in the letter that Jesus only has good things to say to this church, it would make sense that we would ask ourselves, What were they like? What was the church in Philadelphia like? And we're going to see some things this morning. So let me read the passage here. Revelation chapter 3, we'll start in verse 7. It says, "To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches." What does Jesus want Harmony Church to be like? There's a couple of things I want to point out. First of all, he wants us to be radically exclusive and radically inclusive. Radically exclusive and radically inclusive. You know, one of the things that we hear today about why people tend to dislike Christians is because Christians are too exclusive. I mean, to say that Christianity is right and all other religions is wrong, that's arrogant, right? That's rude. Well, listen, everybody has exclusive beliefs, whether they realize it or not. I mean, the very statement, it's wrong to believe that one exclusive religion is right, that in and of itself is an exclusive statement. That's an exclusive belief. Listen, the truth is, Christianity is exclusive. We do believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to get to God. And that belief right there is what was causing all kinds of persecution among the Christians in Philadelphia. At the beginning of the passage here in verse 7, Jesus talks about doors. Doors are being opened, doors are being shut. At the time that this letter was written, Rome had made the Christian faith illegal. And so to be a Christian in the Roman Empire meant that you could be imprisoned. And you could lose your family, and you could lose your job. So there were doors that were being shut in the faces of these Christians because they believed in the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. Where do we see that in the passage? Well, we see it in verse 7 in the words, holy and true. Those words are referring to the divinity of Jesus. So Jesus is holy because he's God. He's completely and utterly different than us. And he's true. He's the only one who is devoid of falsehood. He's genuine. He's the real deal. So Jesus here in this letter is claiming to be God, but he's also claiming to be the Messiah, the Savior. He says, "I'm the one who holds the keys of David." Now that is a reference to the Old Testament book of Isaiah chapter 22, where a man named Eliakim, the king's steward, had the keys to the kingdom. And what that meant was that he had special access to the king. If you wanted to get to the king, you had to go through him. You see what Jesus is saying here? He's saying, "I'm in the line of David," which the Messiah had to come from, "and I have special access to God. I'm the mediator between man and God. If you want to get to God, you have to come through me." So belief in that is what is required to be a Christian. That's what's required to be a Christian church. You have to believe that Jesus was more than just a good teacher and a wise prophet. You have to believe that he was God and is God. But not only that, you have to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that he's the Savior that came to die for the sins of the world. So there are radically exclusive claims that Christians make about Jesus, but we make them because Jesus made them about himself. And so we as a church have to be super clear and super exclusive about who Jesus is. As the world becomes increasingly secular and pluralistic, we're going to be presented with opportunities to downplay those exclusive claims of Jesus. Wait a second. You mean to tell me that you really believe that Jesus is the only way to God? That's it? All these other religions, all these other faith systems are not accurate? To be a faithful church means that we say yes when that question is asked. But with that said, Jesus also wants our church to be radically inclusive. In other words, everybody is welcome regardless of where they are in life or where they have been. Harmony Church is not a social club for the morally superior. No, we are a group of people that have been forgiven by God and we've been united by the gospel. Did you notice what he said here in verse 9? Look again, look at the second part of that verse. He says, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. We are here because God loves us. And so as a church, we want to be welcoming and open to anybody that needs to experience the love of God. There are no requirements to come to this church and be served by this church and be loved by the people in this church. And that's not usually how it is with organizations or clubs, is it? You know, if you want to be a part of the National Honor Society in high school, well, there are some requirements. You have to have really good grades. That was a club I never got into. They were like, you can take your C-minus average and scram. How about if you want to join AARP? Well, there's a requirement. You have to be 50 years old. It's not just open to anybody. What about the Masons? Well, they have some kind of strange requirements, but one of them is you have to be a man. Women need not apply. Christian churches don't have requirements like that. This is not a place, or this is a place that is open for anyone, no matter where you are in life. So you ever see those commercials for Planet Fitness, the gym? You know, they call themselves the what? The judgment-free zone. In other words, it doesn't matter if you come to the gym and you can't go 30 seconds on the treadmill, there's no judgment. That's how Christian churches should be. We are super exclusive in what we believe about Jesus, but we are very inclusive and that anybody can come and get in on this. As a matter of fact, here's an equation that should be true in every church. And this isn't in your notes, but you might want to write this down. This is really important. Here's the equation. Gospel plus safety plus time equals growth. Gospel plus safety plus time equals growth. So let me explain that. Gospel. This is the good news for bad people that through the finished work of Christ on the cross and the power of the Holy Spirit that we can have spiritual life, that we can be connected to God. So we want to be constantly teaching and preaching the gospel. We want to be exposed to the gospel in all kinds of different ways at church here all the time. Gospel plus safety. In other words, this is a safe place for people to come and explore the truth of Jesus. It's a non-accusing environment. We're not going to embarrass anybody. We're not going to manipulate anybody. We're not going to condescend to anybody. We're going to offer respect and sympathy and understanding. This is a place where sinners can come and confess and unburden their souls. Gospel plus safety plus time. In other words, there's no pressure here. There's no deadlines on growth. There is an emphasis on urgency because heaven and hell is real and the gospel is super important, but we're not gonna hurry people. Nobody changes quickly. God is patient with us, and so we're patient with each other. Gospel plus safety plus time equals growth. If you have all those three things in a church, that's where people tend to grow and they begin to understand who God is and they grow in their relationship with God. This is what we want our church to be like. This is what God wants our church to be like. We are as exclusive as it comes in what we believe about Jesus, but we're inclusive in that anybody is welcome to come and get in on this. Second of all, what does God want our church to be like? What does Jesus want our church to be like? Well, here it is. He wants us to hold on, but also to reach out. Over and over and over again in these letters, Jesus is exhorting these Christians that are living through incredible persecution to hold on, to be steadfast through persecution. He says that in verse 11 here. He says, I'm coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. So he's encouraging them to stand strong and to not give in to the pressure. And it would have been so easy for these Christians to do that. It would have been so easy for them to say, I give up. Okay, Caesar is Lord. But Jesus is saying, I want you to hold on tight and persevere. The crown that he's talking about here is simply a reference to their salvation. So he's saying, listen, prove that your salvation is genuine by persevering. So this is something that we need to take heed of. When life gets tough, we don't have the option of bailing on our faith like so many people do. This is why it's super important to be connected to a local church, because we can hold on together. When you're holding on to me and I'm holding on to you, we can both hold on to Jesus better. This is why I'm super excited when people actually join our church. We saw that last week. We welcomed in two new families. That's super important for holding on to Jesus. Now, you would think that in the middle of such incredible persecution that Jesus would just tell these people, hey, listen, I get it. Times are tough. So I'll tell you what. Why don't you just get together with your other Christians in your church, just kind of hunker down, just have yourself a little holy huddle, and just wait it out. Don't worry about reaching out to the world around you. Don't you wish Jesus would say that to us sometimes when we go through difficult times? He doesn't, though. He doesn't give us that option. He says, I want you to hold on, but I also want you to reach out. I want you to have a witness and an impact in your city despite the fact that you're being persecuted. Have you ever noticed that every time somebody in the Bible has a life-changing encounter with God, God sends them out? You never see an example of somebody in the Bible that meets God in a powerful way and then God just says, okay, stay put. Stay where you are. Be comfortable. No, God always sends them out. He did that with Abraham. Right? He said, Abraham, I'm gonna bless your socks off, and you are going to be a blessing to so many. Now, I want you to leave your home. I want you to leave everything that was familiar to you, and I want you to go to this land that you've never been to. Sends him out. He does the same thing with Moses. Moses, I'm going to use you to free your people. Now, I want you to go before the most powerful man on planet Earth and demand that he let my people go. See, by definition, to be a Christian means to be sent out. God wants you and he wants our church to live our lives in such a way that we have an impact for Jesus in the particular place that he's put us in. So think about this. Could it be that God has put you at your difficult job or at your school or in your neighborhood to have an influence for Jesus on others? Again, this is why being a part of a local church is super important. We gather together on Sundays like we're doing right now to be equipped to go into the week wherever God has placed us to have an impact for Christ. Think about it this way. You ever see a new housing development go up? They take a tract of land that was previously undeveloped and they cut down all the trees and they clear all the brush and they begin to build homes. So they are literally creating a new neighborhood. And what do? They always finish one home first, and that's going to serve as the model home. And if you're interested in buying a home in this new development, you can go into the model home, and you can take a look around and see what your home could potentially look like. The local church is to be like that home. God is inviting people to live in and be a part of his kingdom, and he's set up local churches like ours all over the place to show people what living God's way in the world could look like. So when non-Christians come in contact with us, or they come in here on a Sunday, they should see, oh wow, that's what relationships done God's way looks like. That's what it looks like when you do generosity God's way. That's what peace and joy during difficult times looks like. That's what it looks like to be a single person in 2019 that's committed to the Lord. And the key to reaching out is this. It's to find your identity in Christ. Notice what he says here in verse 12. He says, the one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. That verse speaks of identity. Jesus is saying, when you align yourself with me and you turn from your sin and you trust in what I did for you, I write my name on you. I claim you as mine, and I'm giving you a new identity. And from that point on, you are to live your life as my representative. You know, I'm an only child. No brothers or sisters. And every once in a while growing up, somebody would say, don't you wish that you had, you know, an older brother or a younger sister? And No, I loved being an only child because I was the only one that those two had to buy Christmas presents for, birthday presents for. So growing up, I never had to share anything with siblings. Never had to share a bedroom, never had to share toys, never had to wear hand-me-down clothes from an older brother. So when I went away to college, I was in for a very rude awakening. Had a roommate for the first time in my life. Had to share a refrigerator for the first time in my life. Had to share a bathroom with a few guys for the first time in my life. And so I had to do something that I had never done growing up. I had to start writing my name on stuff. Any food that I would buy, I would put in the fridge. Dan's food, do not eat. I had to make it clear who that stuff belonged to. Jesus is saying here, as you reach out to your world, you remember who you belong to. My name is on you. You find your identity in me, not in the world's system, not in what they think of you. If these people that you're reaching out to, if they reject you, if they close doors in your face, then you leave that with me. I'll take care of that. You're mine. Remember the big idea? God takes full responsibility for the church that is fully devoted to him. So let me ask you, how are you doing at reaching out? What is keeping you from reaching out? Is it a fear of being persecuted? Maybe you think that it's really risky to be vocal for Jesus. Maybe you think that you'll lose friends or you might be passed up for that job promotion. Maybe you think that, like the Christians in Philadelphia, you'll have doors shut in your face. Well, that may be. This is the tension that we feel as we live our lives as Christians in a non-Christian world. We may have doors shut in our face, but we choose to obey Christ. So Jesus wants our church to be radically exclusive and radically inclusive. He wants us to hold on, but also to reach out. And then thirdly, he wants us to live with an eternal perspective. How in the world do we find the power to live like this? How do we get the power to be this kind of a church? Well, we live with an eternal perspective. Notice what Jesus says in verse 10. He says, "Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth." Now, I need to take a minute here and explain that verse. You know how Revelation can be very, very confusing for people and people disagree on the meaning of things? Well, this verse is really sort of the beginning of all that. What does that verse mean? Well, some people think that the phrase, the hour of trial, means what we refer to as the Great Tribulation, a seven-year period of intense judgment that happens after what we call the rapture. The Left Behind books talk about that. I do believe that there is an especially intense period of tribulation in connection with the return of Jesus, but I'm not entirely sure that that's what this verse is talking about. Because this promise of protection had to have been of practical benefit and reassurance for the people in this church at this time. If this was only referring to a future final tribulation, then it seems strange and almost a little deceptive that Jesus would promise one church in Asia Minor in the first century that they were going to be protected from an event that wouldn't even happen for another 1900 years and that no one in their church would go through. You know, one principle of studying the book of Revelation is that we need to understand this book wasn't written to us, but it was written for us. This was written specifically to a group of people living in the first century. He's addressing them. So Jesus' promise to protect them from the hour of trial is the very specific reward for their very specific faithfulness in proclaiming the word of God. They're promised protection because they kept the word of Christ perseverance. So this could be talking about a future seven-year tribulation, or it could just be talking about an intense time of persecution that happened around the time this letter was written. We do know that that happened historically. But listen, the big picture importance here is what Jesus encourages them with. And what does he encourage them? He encourages them to have an eternal perspective. Where do we see that? Well, first of all, notice again what he says in verse 10. He says, "Since you have kept my command to endure patiently." Now, that word endure is the same word used to describe what Jesus did for us on the cross. So Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Same word. So friends, the way to endure in life is to fix our eyes on what Jesus has already endured for us, is to go to the cross. It's to understand that as bad as things are on this earth, we won't have to endure the ultimate pain. You know what the ultimate pain is? You know what the worst thing that could ever happen is? It's having to stand before a holy God, apart from Jesus, and answer for our sin. That is the worst thing that could ever happen to any of us. If you know Jesus this morning, you will not have to do that. And that's because Jesus did that for you. It says that he did it for the joy set before him. What was the joy set before him? It was the joy of having you. It was the joy of having me. Notice what he goes on to say, verse 11. He says, I'm coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. What does Jesus do here to help them have an eternal perspective? He reminds them of the gospel. He says, I endured the ultimate tribulation so that you wouldn't have to, and I'm coming back soon, and you're going to rule, you're going to reign with me in heaven. And so he's encouraging them to lift their eyes up over the horizon of their present circumstances, and in doing so, he encourages us to do the same. You ever notice that it's a whole lot easier to go through a difficult, painful time if you know that the outcome is going to be good? Like, if you know this stinks right now, I don't enjoy this right now, but I know that it's almost over, and I know that something amazing is going to happen when it's over. So Thursday morning, I flew up to Pennsylvania. My parents were driving two vehicles down, and so I flew up and met them and drove one of their vans down. They told me, having some issues with the air conditioning in that van. Hope it works well. Man, Pennsylvania, it was fine. Drove through Virginia, it was fine. Drove through North Carolina, you could have hung meat in there. It was so chilly. I swear, as soon as we hit the South Carolina border, that AC kicked out. And it was a hot drive home. But here's what I was thinking. I've only got an hour and 15 minutes of this, and I've got like an ice-cold Diet Pepsi waiting for me. I'm going to be in my nice air-conditioned home. I can get through this. I can do this. It's the same for us as Christians. We can learn to live with an eternal perspective. We know that something so incredible is coming. And this is what Jesus wants our church to be like. He wants us to be people that are not moved or shaken by things that happen here. He wants us to be people that understand that the pain that we experience in this life, in light of eternity, it's just a blip on the radar. I don't know what particular struggle you are facing this morning, but the question is, can you look at that struggle through the lens of eternity? Can you look at your troubles right now in light of heaven, in light of what will be? So, as we close this morning, I want to just ask two questions by way of application. And here's the first question. Are you doing your part to make us this kind of a church? Remember, God takes full responsibility for the church fully devoted to him. That is a joint effort. That only works if we are all living this way, if we're all fully devoted to God. So, does that describe you? Are you fully devoted to God right now? I'm not asking if you're perfect, because none of us are, but how are you doing in the areas that we've talked about this morning? What might need to change in your life to ensure that you are more devoted to the Lord? Maybe for you, it means that you need to shore up what you believe in regards to the exclusive claims of Jesus. And maybe it means that you need to be more vocal about those things. Maybe at home or at school or at work or with friends, maybe you need to stop being so silent about Jesus and your faith in him. Or for you, maybe you need to strengthen your grip on Christ right now. As we talk about holding on and reaching out, maybe if you were honest this morning, some of life's difficulties have caused you to kind of loosen your grip on the Lord. And so maybe right now, maybe you need to recommit to him and renew your trust and your dependency on him. What are you doing to make harmony this kind of church? And then the second question is this: are you looking for ways to be an encouragement to others? Remember, this is the only letter of the seven that had no rebuke. This is 100% encouragement for the Christians. And can you imagine that the Christians in Philadelphia, after a difficult week of living their lives and going through trials and persecution, imagine them getting together with their church family, coming together for worship, and having this letter read to them. Can you imagine how encouraging that must have been, how that must have ministered to them? Let's commit to follow Jesus' pattern here and look to encourage others. I don't know what that would look like in your life, but let's commit this week to look for ways to come alongside others and to breathe that oxygen of encouragement into their souls as Jesus has done for us here. Jesus has ended every one of these letters the exact same way. He says, anyone who has an ear should listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. Sometimes when it comes to God's word, we have a tendency to listen, but we don't hear the heart of God behind it. And when you only listen to the word of God, you get information. But when you listen for the heart of God behind that information, you get something special. And so to hear what the Spirit says to this church means that I'm going to stand on it. I'm going to bank on what Jesus has promised here. I'm going to live this out. I'm going to believe with all my heart that God takes full responsibility for the church, for the person that is fully devoted to Him. Would you pray with me? Father, we are so grateful and thankful for this encouragement. We're thankful for the example, Lord, of these believers in a church that existed a couple thousand years ago, Lord, but go through the exact same thing that we're going through, Lord. I'm thankful for their faithfulness and their testimony. And Lord, I pray that it would serve to spur us on this week. Lord, for those that are going through trials and difficulties and pain, Lord, would you help us, help them hold on to you? Help us, Lord, to seek ways, Lord, to encourage them and to strengthen them so that they can hold on to you in a better way. Father, ultimately, we're thankful for the gospel. We're thankful that anything that happens to us in this life, Lord, we know it's not the end. It doesn't get the final say. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us to live with that kind of a mindset this week. We pray these things in Jesus' name.